word of God. Are you ready for the word? Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. I'm going to give you two openings again, and you can just hold your place in both of these spots. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Actually, we're going to go back to Romans chapter 5, but on your way past the book of Matthew, hold a place there in Matthew chapter 5. We're going back there, and then we're going to go to Romans chapter 5 to start. Today, I'm going to call this message, The Rewards of Walking in Covenant Love. Covenant love. And you've heard me say this many times. If there's one thing that you can learn about God to get to know Him, you need to know and to understand that everything the Lord does, He does out of covenant. Amen. You know, covenant is not just a churchy word. It's not just, you know, church lingo or something like that. It has, you know, great meaning. It has, you know, essential meaning for our lives. Because if you are not a covenant person, it is going to be very difficult to walk with the Lord. If you don't figure out that covenant is the first and greatest purpose of the Lord, it's going to be hard for you to walk out all the purposes of God. Our goal is to be covenant people. Amen. And when God put His love on the inside of all of us, that love is actually covenant love. And we're going to talk again about this. Go to Romans chapter 5. Praise the Lord. Maybe you can bring me down just a little bit up here. I'm feeling really loud today. Is everyone ready for the loudness? Praise God. Amen. Go over to Romans chapter 5. We're going to go right back to verse 5. A couple weeks ago, I taught a message called Don't Let Your Heart Grow Cold. And we looked at Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus gave us 5 instructions for the end days for us believers. Remember that? He said in the last days, He said, the heart of many, meaning the heart of God's people or the love of God's people, will grow cold. How many of you know we got to make sure to not let our hearts grow cold in these last days? He said, 1, do not be deceived. 2, He said, do not be troubled. Folks, you're going to see nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. You're going to see, you know, troubled times on this earth. But the Bible says you make sure to control your heart and your mind and make sure that you are not troubled, right? How many of you know if you let yourself get troubled in one area, it'll train you to be troubled in other areas? I'll tell you, I've seen the Christian church in our nation has become so troubled with political things, and all of a sudden they're starting to get troubled in all the other things because the devil just wants to get you troubled in at least one area, and he hopes that that troubled nature will then permeate your entire life. Folks, we know and understand we need to vote, we need to participate in the political process, but we are not to get overwhelmed by it. We are not to be troubled by it. You know, we're not going to fix this nation by sitting around and worrying about it. I'll tell you what, you want to fix this nation? Get somebody saved. Amen. Spread the gospel. Tell somebody about Jesus. Amen. Live the word of God. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, do not be deceived in the last days. He said, do not be troubled in the last days. He said, thirdly, do not be offended in these last days. And 4, He said, do not betray one another. There's going to be so many opportunities in these last days to get offended at people, to get offended at your circumstances, to feel like you should have better or something should have happened for you or whatever it is. Don't get offended at God. Don't get offended at people. I'll tell you what, it's not worth it. It will only hurt your life. You know, putting expectations on people, and when they don't fill those expectations, we get mad at them and offended at them. Be careful. Don't be deceived. Don't be troubled. Don't be offended. 4, He said, do not betray one another. And 5, don't let the love of God wax cold in your heart. Last week, I taught a message about the two different kinds of love. And I called that message, Love is the Greatest Way. And we're going to take a look at that again here today in Matthew chapter 5, just briefly, so I won't review it too much. But we started last week in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to start this week in Romans chapter 5. Go with me to verse 5. Romans 5, in verse 5, it's a verse that you can very easily miss. And if you just pass over it quickly, you won't get what God's trying to say to us. Paul the apostle, writing to the church at Rome, he says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us." When you and I receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says we got a new nature. How many of you know we are recreated into the image of God? When we're born again, we're not just given a ticket for heaven. We're given a new nature so that we are compatible with heaven. So many times people think that being born again, the difference of being born again or not, is just a matter of going to heaven versus going to hell. Folks, if the only difference between us and unbelievers is that we go to heaven and they don't, that is a sad testimony for what Jesus truly came to do. Jesus was not here just to give us a ticket to heaven, though in his mercy, he spared us from eternal punishment. Aren't you glad? Jesus came to this earth to give us what we needed most, and that is a brand new nature. God prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. He said, "I will take out that heart of stone. I will put in you a new heart, a one that's a heart of flesh, of feeling, of love, and compassion." Amen. Aren't you glad? And so when the Bible says, because the love of God is shed abroad or cast into our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us, that is the new nature of God that came to live on the inside of every single one of us when we got born again. Your old nature of hate has been replaced with the nature of love. Your nature of impatience has now been replaced with a nature of patience, a nature of kindness. Last week, we took a look at the first two qualities of the love of God, right? And we looked at it in the Amplified Bible, and it says, "Love suffers long and is kind." Love suffers long. The first thing that God's love does is suffers long with people, right, who are testing your patience, who are testing your kindness. See, we're living in a day when, especially here in America, we don't want to suffer for anything. We don't, God forbid, we don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to have to wait an extra minute for our coffee in the Tim Hortons line. Right? You know, we don't want to have to get our sandwich through the drive-thru window any other way but our way. You know, so many times, in our society, it's all about convenience. It's all about quick. I mean, if we just tap the buttons on our device, and if that little buffering flower, how many of you just downright hate that little buffering? Right? Yeah, that thing will be twirling around. What's taking so long? Boom, boom, boom. Hurry up. What's going on? Or God forbid, if the internet goes out at the house, what's wrong with this? Why? Right? We don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to be inconvenienced for anything. In our society, we are so quick to protest, so quick to voice our grievances. I don't like this. I don't like that. You know, but the Bible says the love of God suffers long. The love of God will actually, for the sake of loving somebody, will suffer long with them, right? Will wait for them, will endure their bad attitude, will endure what they put us through, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, the love of God, and we're going to take a look at that again here in a minute. And we saw that the love of God is patient, or means it endures long or suffers long, and is kind. Kindness is the act of treating people better than they deserve when they just put you through something that tested your endurance. Don't raise your hands, but I'm sure right now somebody's mind can come to you and you can think of somebody that tests your endurance on a daily basis. So many of you are nodding your heads, all right? Endures long, waits. You know, God forbid you actually have to suffer for somebody. God forbid you actually got to, you know, walk in love towards a family member while they get some things figured out. God forbid, you know, for a family member, you know, you got to take care of somebody. you know, God forbid your life gets inconvenienced a little bit, slows you down or whatever it takes. But see, love will endure long and be kind. But look at verse 5 when it says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Let's ask this question. What specifically kind of love did God put in your heart? All right, first of all, we looked at this last week. You know the word in the Greek for the word love is the Greek word agape. And we're gonna talk about that again. No, I'm not a Greek scholar and I'm not pretending to be one, all right? But you know that in the original New Testament that was originally written in Greek, we have at least 5 different words for our one English word, love. And so often we have our definition, you know, we have one word, love, but in the Greek, there's 5 different, at least 5 different kinds of love mentioned in the New Testament. And we've got to know the difference. Well, today again, I'm going to mention 2, all right? And this, in Romans 5:5, is the highest kind of love. It is the word agape love, or literally, we define it as the unconditional love of God. I'm gonna take it one step further here today. When God says he puts the love of God on the inside of us, it is implied through studying of the word that he puts covenant love on the inside of our hearts. Covenant love. And if you don't know what that is, well, today we're gonna talk about it. We better know what it is because God's power depends on it. If you're not a person of covenant, if you don't treat your family under the guise of covenant, if you don't treat your spouse or your family, or it could even be your boss at work, your pastor at church, your Christian friends at church, if you don't walk in covenant love, God's power is gonna have a very difficult time getting to you. See, agape love means I don't need my feelings to be considered before I love you. Unconditional love means that you have it from me whether you've earned it, deserved it, or not. I don't need you to consider my emotions. I don't need you to stroke my ego. I don't need my feelings to be pacified. The love of God is not based on a feeling. It is not based on performance. It is not based on merit. Amen. The agape love of God. See, if you're waiting for someone to produce a good feeling in you, then you are not walking in the agape love of God. You're walking in the second form of love that's mentioned in the New Testament, and that's the word phileo love, literally P-H-I-L-E-O. Phileo love means brotherly love. We've heard that term before in the name of that big city in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia. That's called the city of brotherly love. I don't know how much that's true anymore, right? Woo, boy, okay. No offense if you're from Philly. Okay, not a big fan of the Phillies or the Flyers. Anyway, praise the Lord. And we know and understand that they got that nickname because the word Philadelphia literally means brotherly love. Phileo love means the kind of love that is automatically, it's given to you in return. It's easy for us to love them that love us back. It's easy to love those that give us a good feeling. But what are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? You're gonna walk in covenant love. If you're waiting for your spouse just to make you feel good before you act right, you are not walking in the God kind of love. You're not walking in the brotherly kind of love or the fleshly kind of love. You need your emotional needs met. Oh, I know some of you are laughing like, oh, guys, don't you be laughing and acting like you don't do the same thing. I'm gonna just go ahead and say this. Men, you are bigger babies than women ever thought of being. Yeah, women, you can clap for that. That's all right. You know, men are bigger. She hasn't paid attention to me for 2 whole days. Where has she been? She hasn't complimented me. She didn't notice me. She doesn't like what I'm wearing. She must think I'm not attractive anymore. Men, you are the biggest emotional babies It absolutely can be true. But if you're sitting there saying, well, I need my emotional needs met. Listen, the Bible says that God demonstrates his agape love for us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were not meeting God's emotional needs. We were not producing a good feeling in God. We were rebelling against him. We were his enemy. We acted and violated his law and acted against him. Think about it. But he gave us Christ anyway. God demonstrated unconditional agape kind of love, that even when you did not meet his emotional needs, even when you did not give him a good feeling, even when he had no personal logic or rationale to love you back, he still decided to reach out for your salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the nature God placed in you. God placed in you a nature that you don't demand somebody perform for your good attitude, or that you just treat them according to their merits, whether they've earned it or not. Married couples, are you here today? Yeah. Agape love does not require anything in return. Agape love does not require my emotions to be fed. Agape love does not need my feelings to be considered. Be careful about your emotions and your feelings. Of course, God knows we have them, but they can absolutely trip us up. They can get in the way if you just start nursing hurt feelings all the time. How about you stop nursing those hurts? How about you stop coddling those hurt feelings and start forgiving? All right? Amen. That's absolutely right. The agape love of God does not need to stroke my pride. It doesn't need to make me feel better. It doesn't need to produce a good feeling in me. This kind of love that God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost in Romans 5:5 is covenant love. Are you ready for a definition of what covenant love is? Covenant love means that your nature is to love them for who they are, not what they've done. Covenant love is now your nature to love somebody for what they are or who they are, not what they've done. All right? Not their actions, but who they are. For example, you love your spouse because you're in covenant with them, not because of what they've done or not done. You treat them with honor and respect because of the title or who they are in your life, so to speak, as opposed to how they're acting right now. Listen, my wife and I, we've been married for 20 years. Do you think I've always acted right every day for 20 years? Some of you are like, yes, you probably have. Well, I'm here to tell you, no, I have not. I think there was two people that were like, nope, we know you haven't. Trust me, all of you can just go ahead and say, nope, you haven't, because none of us have. None of us have acted just so perfect and godly every day of our marriage, right? And so what are we going to need to do? We walk in love towards our spouse because of that place they're in our life, not because of what they've done. The fact that they're your spouse is of greater importance and honor to you. It has greater value to you than the fact of what they said or what they did that upset you. Do you understand? All right, it's like this. Oh man, do I dare use this illustration? Do I dare use this illustration? Boy, every time I go in this direction, people get ticked. People get mad. You know, I'm gonna say it again because, you know, Christians are stumbling at what's going on in the political realm. Do you know, the scripture tells us in Romans 13 that the authorities that be in our civic law are called the ministers of God, whether they do right or they do wrong. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to pray for them regardless of what they're doing. That doesn't mean we agree with what they're doing. That sure doesn't mean we can't vote them out of office. Let's do a little of that next time. What do you say, right? You know, it doesn't mean we can't disagree, we can't see the damage that they're doing, but it does not give us a license to hate them. We think that because they sit in that office, therefore we can automatically hate them just because we disagree with them. Satan is going to use that spirit to try to get into the church and make the church a bunch of haters, disgruntled protesters. Folks, I'm here to tell you, the Oval Office does not control what happens in this nation as much as the Holy Ghost in the church has got influence over this nation. If Christians would start praying heaven and earth together more than they complain about who's in office, all right? So the scripture tells us we honor, in our case, in this nation, we have a president. You are supposed to honor him not because of his actions, not because of who he is even personally, but because the fact that he stands in that place or has that title of honor. Yes. See, the scripture tells us that. And when Christians just rip up, just sit there and they live to hate on whoever's the president if they disagree with them. Listen, nothing wrong with disagreeing, nothing wrong with, you know, voting somebody out of office and you know, they need to go when they can peacefully be removed and so on. But when we let our hearts get so disgruntled with hate, that's gonna, you're all of a sudden, you're gonna be dissatisfied so much with your government. All of a sudden, you're gonna find yourself dissatisfied with your job. And because you thought it was okay to attack the president, all of a sudden, you're gonna start attacking your boss. And then when you get used to attacking your boss, you're gonna go down the line and you're gonna start attacking your spouse. And when you, you know, you get done there, then you're gonna start complaining about your kids. And then everybody, you're going to attack your church. See how the devil gets in? He can get in one way and then spread that same spirit throughout your entire life. All right, the Bible tells us to honor that president regardless of your political feelings. There's supposed to be prayer, intercessions, right? Supplications, the giving of thanks for all those that are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know why our society is being torn up? One of the major reasons is because the church has ceased to pray for civic authorities and we've joined political groups and we attack civic authorities. Why'd I get off on this? Why'd I get off on this? Because let's face it, you know why? Because we're all sitting there with our coffee in the morning. Look what this guy, what is wrong with this guy? Who does he think? What? And we all go through those feelings and things. But we're supposed to bestow honor, not for his actions, but because of where he it represent, is represented in our life. In a similar way, someone's going to say, Pastor, don't you dare compare me or my spouse to that president. I'm saying in the same way. Illustration, you honor your spouse for who they are in your life, not because of all the actions they've taken or the mistakes they're making or things like that. We honor them because they are God covenant related to us, meaning they are covenant spouse. Therefore, that act of covenant, right? That relationship of covenant, they receive our love even if they don't act it or deserve it or even have a rational, if we have no logic to give them, you know, and treat them right because of how they've been acting towards us, it doesn't matter. Who they are in our lives demands it. Yes, are you here today? Yes. Married people, this will save your life because so many Christian marriages, they're just living in phileo love. You know, oh, I'll be good, but where are they? They're not meeting my needs. They're not treating me right. They're gonna do that, all right, well then they're gonna get it back in return. And all you're doing is you're playing a leverage game. And when you're using leverage against your spouse, when you're in that, you know, you're trying to up them, you know, you're trying to undermine them and get one bit of leverage over them, I'm here to tell you, you're gonna lose. Even if you're technically the one who's right in that relationship, I'm telling you, you're still gonna lose. You can be technically right, but you are going about it all the wrong way. In the same way, you honor your spouse. You honor them with covenant love because of who they are. Even if they're not acting right lately, or their attitude has failed, or they didn't meet your expectations, or your emotions, or your feelings were hurt, or all that stuff. The covenant love of God comes from what I'm gonna call, and I've heard this statement before, I'm not saying that I'm making up this phrase, but to describe it to you, It is when somebody is walking in the covenant love of God, they have an unqualified commitment about them. Unqualified commitment. If you have never heard that statement, listen up. When you have an unqualified commitment, meaning between someone you're in covenant with, I'm in covenant with my wife. I have an unqualified commitment to her. I'm in covenant, first of all, with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. I have an unqualified commitment towards my Father. I'm in covenant with these two boys right over here, my sons. I have an unqualified commitment with them. I'm in covenant with you as my church family. I have an unqualified commitment for you, all right? I'm in covenant with my parents. I have an unqualified commitment towards them. Here is what that is. When you have an unqualified commitment, that is when you say to yourself and live this way in your heart that you have decided to cast off all other priorities, all other feelings, circumstances, logic, and rationale, and you have picked up a supernatural nature to love them for the sake of God. Yeah, I'm gonna say it again. When you have an unqualified commitment, that means you have decided to set aside, right? Cast off all priorities, feelings, circumstances, logic, and rationale, and you have set all of that aside to pick up a supernatural love for them for the sake of God. Amen. An unqualified commitment is basically to love somebody even when you know it makes no natural sense. All right? Basically, to love them even when it makes no rational, natural sense to do so. Meaning, I am bound by God's ultimate gift of Jesus Christ to have an unqualified commitment to love you through every time you don't deserve it, every time my spouse doesn't deserve it, every time my kids don't deserve it. See, an unqualified commitment is basically to say, I'm gonna love you even when I feel you haven't earned it, even when it makes no sense to do so. And see, folks, a lot of people, they don't have that kind of unqualified commitment. It's called an unqualified commitment because people don't always qualify for it. You love them when someone isn't qualified. Well, they haven't met my emotional needs. They haven't given me any good feeling. Doesn't matter. It's an unqualified commitment. Folks, you know, as part of my church family, I am going to be unqualified, committed to you for my life. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, my pastor, he has my unqualified commitment. My pastor serves the Lord. He loves God. Does that mean, you know, every pastor is going to do everything we always agree with or whatever? Well, listen here, I agree with my pastor probably 97% of the time. But I'm just here saying, if somebody does something we don't agree with, guess what? We have an unqualified commitment to spiritual leadership. That's right. Praise the Lord. Obviously, if your pastor or your church starts to, you know, preach false doctrine and to move away from Christ, well, that would be one thing. But a lot of Christians, they are struggling today because they don't have that nature of unqualified commitment. Do you know what I'm talking about? Let me show you this in the scripture. I'm going to choose to love, and I'm just saying this proverbially. We all make mistakes in this, but we make a choice to love when somebody does not qualify. I love you even when my feelings tell me to do otherwise. I'm going to love you when you don't deserve it, right? I hope you love me back when I don't deserve it, right? Come on now. Go to Genesis chapter 14. Let me show you the heart of a man who had this spirit of unqualified commitment. Folks, do you want God to move in your life in a powerful way? Is there anybody here today that wants that? All right. If you want God to move in your life in a powerful way, you need to develop this nature of covenant love. And today, before we're through, I am going to give you at least five different people in your life that you're in covenant with, that you're supposed to have this unqualified commitment with, that God can bless you. Let's go right to Genesis chapter 14. You know, real quickly, as you're going to Genesis, I had you stop at Matthew 5. Can you just real, you know, I know you have, you're holding your place there. Can you real quickly just stop back there at Matthew 5? Hold your place in Genesis 14. We're going to go there in just a minute. But again, I want to read these verses where Jesus is speaking, because he's speaking about this exact kind of love. All right? Go to Matthew 5:43 real quickly. Matthew 5:43, because I want us to hear this again. I want you to be reinforced into this unqualified kind of covenant love. Our society is all about just do that which feels good. God forbid you have to endure somebody who's acting like a fool today. God forbid you got to endure somebody. God forbid someone has to endure you when you act like a fool. Or me when I act like a fool, right? I know you never do. All right, you're perfect, and I'm trying to get to where you are. Praise the Lord, I'm excited to get there. But you know what I mean? Do you think you've ever acted foolish to somebody before? Have you ever just had something in your craw and you're just gonna make them pay? Do you ever just feel the jerk fumes coming off of you? You ever see somebody, you just look at them and they just got jerk fumes? If you could smell the look on their face, it would stink bad. Pastor Brad, it made sense in my mind before I said it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you see people like, oh my heavens. You know, you see them coming. You see the look on their face. Don't you think that people have seen the jerk fumes on my face? Of course they have. Oh, Reverend Justin's saying, nope, never. Now we know he's lying in church. Quick, let's whip him and stone him, right? Fibbing on a Sunday, boy. That's a wrong thing to do. We know we've all been that place. You know what I mean? Do you know when people have pursued you, you know, or they perceived you as being a total jerk, and you were almost just, who cares? Good. I guess I'm preaching to holy saints here today. Have you ever weaponized your attitude towards somebody? It's like, you've got a message and you're gonna get it across without having to say it. I'm gonna make sure they know exactly what's going on in my mind without having to put it in words. Well, here we go. This is how you put up with someone like that. And this is how they put up with you when they decide to walk in God's supernatural love. Jesus says in Matthew 5:43, he says, you've heard that it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Boy, that'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? That just makes it easy. But Jesus has said, you've heard that, but that's not what I say. Verse 44 tells us what he says. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How many of you know verse 44 is only possible with the agape kind of love? Because notice, he says to love your enemies. You're gonna have to have an unqualified commitment in your heart somewhere. Because how many of you know enemies don't qualify to be treated right? Right? Think about that. You cannot love your enemies. You know, you cannot love them unless you have a supernatural, a nature, a change in your heart. Until God has supernaturally converted your heart with the blood of Jesus Christ, amen, where you can actually walk in a love that does not consider their actions, that does not consider your feelings, that does not consider your emotions, but you just love them because you were loved. You can forgive them because you received the ultimate forgiveness. Amen. Glory to God. See, this is what God had to do for you. This is what God had to do for me. When we were lost in our sin, the Bible says we are the enemies of God. There was a time when God looked at you and the only thing he saw is an enemy. But he loved you, he gave you Jesus Christ, and when you took him into your heart, you ceased to be an enemy, and then you became a son and daughter of the living God. God did not destroy his enemies, he adopted them. Wow. But I say unto you, love your enemies. There, it couldn't be a feeling, it can't be an emotion. He says, bless them that curse you. That takes an unqualified, committed person. What are you gonna do if it turns out to be someone so close to you and they're cursing you and hating you? What are you gonna do when it hurts your emotions deep and your feelings are so hurt? What are you gonna do when you feel wounded like that? When it hurts, when someone that loved you at one point and then they betray you, they turn on you, what are you gonna do? You better have an unqualified, committed, covenant kind of love. Because what are you gonna do when a good feeling is hard to find? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. How can you do that? The only way you can do it is supernaturally. Amen. Through the love of God that is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. He says, pray for them that despitefully use you. Man, we should take a poll right now and see who honestly does that. Yeah. Well, let's not raise hands, right? Let's not ask anyone to lift their hand if you do that. So many Christians today, pray for someone that just harasses you, hates you, persecutes you, curses you. How many believers actually do that? Well, if you want God to move in your life, look at verse 45. He says, do this that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. If you're gonna have the nature of God, if you're gonna walk like God walks, if you're gonna live like God lives, if you're gonna have the power that God has, if you're gonna see his blessing upon your life, you're gonna have to be like him. You're gonna have to be like him. You're gonna have to set aside that phileo love. You're gonna have to pick up the agape love. Somewhere along that line, you're gonna have to make a decision to have an unqualified, committed nature about yourself. An unqualified commitment. Let's keep on reading. He says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. No. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He says, God says he's gonna treat you just the same. Verse 46, watch this. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the sinners do the same? See, this is phileo love. Up there in verse 44, that was agape love. Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you. All right, and now verse 46, this is talking about phileo love, meaning you only love them that love you back. And notice Jesus said even the sinners can do that. It takes no supernatural nature to love them that are good to you back. And yet, why is it today, in the days and times we live in, Christians are having the most difficult time in history getting along with each other? We're on the same side. We love one another. Oh my goodness. Wow. Because they're so entrenched into this phileo kind of love. They're so addicted to good feelings. What if somebody doesn't give you the good feelings anymore? See, what's happening in the last days is when people don't get good feelings, they break covenant because they just don't feel good anymore. Do you know the Bible predicted that? Oh, wow. I'll show you that here in just a second. He says, for if you love them, which only that love you back, what reward do you have? Meaning, phileo love has no reward, but agape love has big reward. Amen. Big reward. Verse 47, look at this. Jesus says, if you salute your brethren only, phileo love, what do you more than others? Do not even the sinners do the same? He said, there's something supernatural put in you. You're supposed to do more than the sinner does. You're supposed to have an unqualified, committed nature, not just the nature that's just waiting for something to make them feel good. Real quickly, I wasn't planning on going here. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Wasn't planning on going here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You getting something out of this? I'm gonna give you some examples. We might just have to turn this into next week as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the end days, troubled times will come because people, God's people, will be covenant breakers. Their relationships will only be based on a good feeling they get in return, and when they don't get it, they sever that relationship. Look at this. 2 Timothy 3:1 predicts this. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, these days are here right now. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Oh, pastor, don't read that. We know that we're in the last days. It says perilous times shall come. But pastor, the American gospel tells us that everything is always going to be perfect and rosy and everything. Well, whether it's America, whether it's somewhere else, I'm here to tell you, the gospel is just the gospel. The word is the word. We can't flower it up just because our culture wants it that way. He says perilous times will come, and the Bible tells us why perilous times will come. Two, look at verse 2. Because men will be lovers of their own selves. It didn't say because who will be elected into office.
No, you're right.
It didn't say because the political nature, because you didn't get your political preference. It says that the perilous times will come because selfishness will rule. And if selfishness is ruling, that means agape love is not. That means selfishness is always looking for something or somebody. Make me feel good. Tell me how awesome I am. Compliment me. Give me a good feeling. Consider my emotions. Stroke my pride. If you're living like that, you're selfish. Brotherly love. The Bible does tell us to have brotherly love, meaning we should just treat each other right because we're the people of God. But if you're just out looking to find people that make you feel good, I'm telling you, you're part of this selfish last days. And we're living in the time, Christians are just out, they're looking, I need someone to make me feel good. I need a church to make me feel good. I need something to make me feel good. Oh. For men shall be lovers of themselves. They'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. All that stuff is related to selfishness. They're not walking in the unqualified commitment. They're disobedient to parents. That's a covenant right there. Child to parent, parent to child. We're going to talk about that if we have time here today. Unthankful, unholy. Look at verse 3. Without natural affection. Look at the next word. Truce breakers. Truce breakers. The word truce breaker there, if you look it up, literally it translates to the term covenant breaker. They will divide covenant relationships because somebody doesn't make them feel good anymore. Oh. They'll break relationships. They'll break marriages. They'll break relationships in churches. They'll break relationships in jobs, amongst their Christian family. Someone just doesn't make me feel good anymore, so I'm done with them. Aren't you glad that Jesus is not a covenant breaker? Aren't you glad? Folks, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Now, I'm talking just in general of this church family. Do you think all of you act right every day? I joke about myself because I'm telling the truth about myself. That gives me the license to tell the truth about you. I love you. I care about you. You put a smile on my face most of the time. Say, oh my good. Look, can we be real?
Yes.
Do you think that, you know, pastors can fulfill the plan of God with just thinking that people are going to always do right, think right, act right? Lord, I will tell them that. I'm just going to be bold. There's people, more than one, more than two, more than five, that are in this room that you make work for me every week of my life, and you don't know it. I'm not looking at anybody. Beep, 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 beep. Not doing that. Meaning, over and over, people are like, oh my goodness, pastor, you wouldn't believe what so-and-so said. You wouldn't believe how they acted, how they treated me, what they did. Love them. And I just respond, be good, be patient. Be kind. Walk in love. Love them because they're your church family, not because they deserve it this week, because you're going to need to give mercy, because there's going to come a time real soon that we're all going to need mercy. And folks, when I say stuff like that, don't take it the wrong way. Oh my goodness, that pastor just made it sound like he has an unhappy job. I love being your pastor. I love this church family. I'm making the realistic, thing known to you that not every day is there always a good feeling from pastoring. There will be people that turn on you. All of a sudden, people part of the church for decades will just ghost you. They leave you all of a sudden. One day they're hugging your neck with tears, saying, "Oh, you've changed my life, you rescued my life," to 2 weeks later, all of a sudden they, treat you like you're the Antichrist. Folks, what keeps me coming back? Because honestly, there has been more people that have betrayed, leadership than there are sitting in this room right now. It just happens. Every pastor goes through it. It's not just, something that's just common to me or anything like that. What keeps me coming back? I'll tell you what keeps me coming back. The unqualified commitment. The unqualified commitment. I love being your pastor. I'm just saying, what are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? And it's so easy. The devil will point out one person that is, offended and disgruntled and insulting and maliciousness. The devil will point that one person out. And then, of course, you start thinking about that one. You miss the 100 that are just loving God, being faithful. So don't think that you're being forgotten or missed. Listen, so many are refreshing, but I'm just telling you, it happens in every walk of life where people just, they say things, they get mean, they get attacking, they get malicious. Are you here today? What are you going to do when someone does that? What are you going to do if I fell in that and it was on your side? What do we just, are we truce breakers? Are we just covenant breakers because someone didn't make us feel good for a week, 2 weeks, a month? Are we going to destroy our marriage because someone didn't make us feel good for 2 weeks or a month? Are we going to leave our pastors? Are we going to take decades of being fed the word of God and throw it in the trash because something was said that we just didn't quite agree with? Are we going to take our kids and walk away from them because they're doing something wrong? Truce breakers. Because people in the last days will be so selfish. If someone doesn't make me feel good, well, then kick them to the curb. That is not our nature. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Here he was speaking about and to the very men that just nailed him to that cross. Think about it. Think about it. Go to Genesis 14. Oh, boy. You getting something out of this here today? If you think you make everybody feel good all the time, you don't. If you think people make you feel good all the time, they don't. If you think this world's going to make you feel good all the time, it won't. If you think you're just going to go through life and never have a need, you're deceived. You think you're not going to be challenged, you're deceived. Genesis 14. Let's take a look at a man who had this unqualified commitment nature. And guess what we're going to talk about here today? The tithe. The tithe. Say, "Pastor, we're talking about love. We're not talking about money." Isn't it amazing when it comes to the tithe that people confuse the two? They think that tithing is a money issue when tithing is a love issue. Genesis chapter 14. Let me just catch you up on the story here. How many of you remember Abraham? How many of you remember Abraham's nephew, Lot, right? Lot, his nephew. And I got to just fill you in for the sake of time because we're going to pick it up here in Genesis 14, 12 here in just a minute. Remember, Abraham had a lot of sheep and a lot of, material possessions and all that stuff. And one day there arose a disagreement between Lot and his, shepherds and the herds and all that. And Lot came to, Abraham and said, "You know what? There's just not room enough here for both me and you. Let's divide the land," remember? And Lot decided to cast his tents over there by Sodom, remember? How many of you know Sodom was not a good town? All right, a lot of problems. And it actually was a mistake. Lot started to take interest in evil things. Remember that? And he set up his livelihood over there by Sodom, and that was actually a mistake. He left Abraham when God had told him to stay with Abraham. He left Abraham. He went over to near the valley of Sodom. He set up camp there. And so you could say it this way, Lot was out of the will of God. Lot was out of the will of God. Well, something happened there in the valley of Sodom. There was something called the Battle of Kings, where kings on one side decided to raid and pillage kings on another side. Long story short, everything in every town in that area was ransacked, pillaged, and anything of any value was taken. And guess who was sitting right in the midst of it? Lot was. Lot was there when he shouldn't have been there. Lot had made a mistake. We pick up the story in verse 12. Look at this. Genesis 14:12, and it says, they, these kings that were pillaging everything, they took Lot, they kidnapped him, Abraham's brother's son, meaning his nephew. And remember, Abraham got his name later. It was originally Abram, and later on he gets the name Abraham. They took Lot, they kidnapped him, Abraham's nephew, who dwelt in Sodom, and they took his goods and departed. So now Lot has been kidnapped, and now everything he's owned is gone. And literally, we hear this a little bit later, all the people that worked for Lot, his servants and everything, they were all taken, all of them. Now, some of us, we would look at that verse right there, and we'd say, well, shouldn't have set up your tents near Sodom. That's what you get. You deserve it. You had it coming to you. Right? I mean, just naturally speaking, people would want to say that. Look at verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew. For Abraham dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abraham. And when Abraham heard that his brother, do you notice that?
Yeah.
Notice this. Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive. Was Lot his brother? No, it was his nephew. Why does it call Lot now his brother in verse 14? You're going to see later in verse 16, he's called brother again. Because Abraham and Lot were in covenant.
Yes. Okay, come on.
They were in covenant. It wasn't his natural brother. It was his natural brother, nephew, right? It was his brother. They were in covenant anyway. And when Abraham heard that somebody that he was in covenant with was taken captive, he said, Lot, you deserved it. You got what you had coming to you. Sorry, you're out of luck. Have a good life. Did I misread that? Abraham armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and he pursued them unto Dan. Look what he did. Abraham said, I'm in covenant with that guy. He even made a mistake, but I'm going to go get him. I'm going to go get him. This is a covenant man. You could say, naturally speaking, Lot deserved all this. Naturally speaking, Lot was out of the will of God. Lot had dishonored Abraham. Lot went and decided to set up camp near an evil city. He had it coming. But the reason why the scripture says, and Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he said, everybody get ready. Everyone that works for me, I'm in covenant with this young man. And even though this young man has done wrong, even this young man made mistakes, I am going to go do battle until I get him back. Folks, when you have an unqualified commitment, you will do battle for people that don't deserve it. Who in your family has walked away from God and doesn't deserve your spiritual warfare that you're praying them through every day of their life? Who are you going to go after, even if it's just spiritually? Are you going to pray for them? And engage in spiritual warfare to get them back. Say, well, they deserve it. You have received the unconditional love of God. It's not based on what people deserve. It's not based on their merits. It's not based on their performance. Lot did not do right. Lot made a mistake. Lot did not perform well. But Abraham said, my brother's been taken.
That's right.
I'm going after him.
Yeah.
Oh, that's awesome. Look at verse 15. See, Pastor, what does this have to do with tithing? You'll see. And it says, and he divided himself, meaning Abraham took his small little army. He divided them against those that had taken Lot, meaning he set up little groups there to go and fight. He divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And Abraham brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot. See how he's called a brother again? He's called a brother. And he brought back Lot and all of Lot's goods and the women also and all the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And so Abraham goes out. He splits up his little 318-man army. They go and they attack the kidnappers. They get back Lot. They get back all of Lot's belongings, all the people that were kidnapped. They get it back all. And so Abraham goes out and defeats the kings that have all the riches of that valley. So now who has the riches of the valley? Abraham has it. And so many people, they think, well, Abraham was there for the money. And that's why he's about to tithe here in the next couple of verses. Abraham wasn't there for the money. Abraham was there for the people. Abraham was already there out of a covenant mindset to love those that even might not deserve it. Amen. Look at verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Jerusalem, the word Salem was the name of the city that we now call Jerusalem, means the city of peace. Melchizedek, this king priest, that is a mysterious figure in the Bible that the Bible says represents Jesus Christ himself. Many scholars believe that Melchizedek was Jesus himself. I don't know where that falls. That's not for me to decide right now, but we know this. He is an important figure. Melchizedek, king of Salem, comes out of Jerusalem, finds Abraham after Abraham just won this battle, has all the people, rescued Lot, has all these riches. And Melchizedek brings forth bread and wine. What does that sound like to you and I? Sounds like communion, doesn't it? Here we see one of the first, if not the first, representation of what we see as communion instituted in the New Testament. What is communion about? Communion, the breaking of bread, the shedding of blood, is a representation of our covenant with God through Jesus Christ. So when Melchizedek brings forth the bread and wine, he comes out to make covenant with Abraham. And so he's the king of Salem, and he was the priest of the Most High God. We see a priest king. Do we know any other priest kings? Jesus, right? That's why a lot of people believe that Melchizedek is Jesus himself. And so he comes out to Abraham, and you could say it this way, they take communion together, saying, brother, we're joining ourselves together. In verse 19, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham with the blessing of God and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, right? Amen. Which has delivered your enemies into your hand, and Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. The first time in the scripture where tithing is ever instituted. Abraham did not tithe because God told him, he did not command Abraham to do it. There was no written word to tithe. He didn't tithe because it was a written command or a spoken command of God. Tithing was not from God, so to speak. It was instituted in the heart of a man that wanted to declare to God, you are my fortune. Yes. Abraham standing amongst all this stuff he just won. Yes. And he says, I'm gonna give a tenth of it to the priest. I'm gonna bring a tenth of it to the temple of God, which, you know, we assume if he's a priest, he took care of some kind of sanctuary. It wasn't the temple of Solomon. It wasn't the tabernacle of Moses. But somewhere along the line, there was obviously some kind of system of worship. There was a priest there. Yes. And we're not told so much about that. But Abraham, he looked. He didn't look at that all that stuff that was in front of him and said, this is my fortune. He looked up to heaven and said, the blessing of God is my fortune. The blessing of God is my treasure. The people, I was not here for the money or for the riches. I just went into this battle, not because of the treasures that were there, but because of the covenant relationship that was there. Amen. Folks, the things that came through Abraham's hands, the wealth and the animals and all the land that he possessed, they were just a result of being covenant-minded. Tithing is not about, you know, oh wait, how much, what percent do we have to get? Oh, we have to get, we bring 10%. Do we really have to do that? You know, is that even scriptural? Folks, when we sit there and turn tithing into some technicality that you feel obligated to pursue, you're missing the whole purpose of it. Tithing was just a demonstration of the heart that says, God is my provider. God is the one that gave me this victory. Abraham didn't stand there and say, well, why did I even have to go into that battle in the first place? He didn't complain. He just said, I was there because of my covenant brother. And when I did what was right by my covenant brother, even though he was making a mistake, God rewarded me. And here all he's saying is, God, you're my fortune. Folks, when you have a covenant heart, when you have that unqualified commitment, Father God, you are my fortune. Yes. To someone who's filled with the covenant love of God, tithing is easy. Oh, yes. Because tithing's not about money. Yeah. Tithing is simply, Father, this is a demonstration of my covenant love to you. Yes. Father, it's unqualified. I don't qualify for your love, but you gave it to me anyway. This is something that honors you. That's right. Are you in unqualified commitment? I mean, when you're in an unqualified commitment with God, everything gets set aside for the things of God. How about that unqualified commitment in your marriage? I am unqualified committed to my wife, and I'll be honest, she makes it very, very easy, all right? She makes it so easy. You know, I'm, you know, probably one, the one that, if there's any challenges in the marriage, no doubt it's probably gotta be for me. Katie, is that true? No. Nope. Yes, it is. Praise the Lord. All right. And so, you know, let me show you this. Let me show you this. One more thing. Go to the next chapter. Go to Genesis chapter 15. Are you unqualified, committed to your wife or your spouse? How about are you committed to your children, whether they're 5 months, 5 years, or 50 years old? Do you have an unqualified commitment to your local church and to your spiritual leadership? Do you have an unqualified commitment to your parents? If you're a grown child, there comes a time when that covenant becomes equal on both sides. Actually, it reverses in age. The Bible says that once you get of age, you start providing for your parents. We don't need to go into that right this second. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at Genesis 15. Go to verse 7. Look at this Abraham. Look at this man. He said, Abraham or Lot could have just been lost. He went and made a mistake. He set up in the wrong place. He knew it was wrong, by the way. Remember, the Bible tells us that in the New Testament, that Lot set his sights on Sodom and it vexed his own soul. Remember that? He made a mistake. He went over. He went to the wrong area. And when he set up there, he got conquered. He got kidnapped. All of his stuff was lost. But a covenant man came and rescued him. Thank God for covenant brothers and sisters. Even when we're missing it, even we've missed it real bad, We can forgive them, right? They've brought us back. They've rescued us. Watch this, Abraham now. In Genesis 15, 7. The Lord said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, Abraham said, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto Abraham, take me a heifer of 3 years old and a female goat of 3 years old and of a ram 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. So he's got these animals. He tells Abraham, get these animals. And he took unto him all these animals and divided them in the midst. He cut them in half and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he did not cut in half. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. I know this is a gruesome picture, but he takes these animals, he cuts them in half, and sets the halves a few feet apart. They're a few feet apart. And so you could say it this way, there's now like a little walkway in between these halves of these animals, right? Remember this? Oh, remember? And so what is going on is blood, I know this is gruesome, but the blood from each side started to run together. Now watch this. Verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said, the Lord said unto Abraham, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Remember Egypt? That's what that was. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. And afterward, they shall come out with great substance. How many of you know that happened when Israel was taken out of Egypt after 400 years? And he says, and you, Abraham, shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, what we would say, a big flame. A flame and a burning lamp passed between those pieces of animals. So this is what God did with Abraham. He said, cut these animals, cut them in half, set the sides apart where the blood runs down between each half. Folks, I'm just gonna cut to the chase. Why did the Lord tell Abraham to do that? You want me to tell you? Because that represents what God would do through Jesus Christ. That on one side, the blood of man would come down, and also the blood of God from Jesus Christ would come down from the other side. And the blood, the sinful blood of man would be washed and cleansed by the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory to God. And God said, look it, he literally took his presence. And in that flame and that fire passed between these two sides. Yes. Folks, aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus Christ was given to you? Yes. How many of you believe when mankind is on that one side representing that one half of the blood and the blood of Jesus Christ representing the other half, how many of you believe we got the better part of that deal? Yes. We know this. It was the blood of Jesus that carried us. Our blood couldn't carry ourselves. We had nothing to offer, but that presence of God came walking through there, and that fire signified that he was forever going to uphold us with that covenant. Amen? Jesus. Folks, now let me ask you this. The reason why I'm bringing all of this out, think about the covenants and the people in our lives. First of all, think about our covenant with God through Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? The blood of sinful man was going to be mixed with the blood of righteous God, and Jesus was going to have to drink that sinful blood of humanity. And Jesus said, I don't want to do it, but I'll do so out of an act of love to rescue these people. Amen. Folks, what if you find yourself as the one? What if you are the half that has to carry it for a while? Abraham with Lot. Lot had nothing to offer Abraham. But Lot, in that covenant, he went out and he carried Lot. Yes. Even when Lot could have naturally deserved that situation that happened. Jesus Christ did not deserve the half that he got, but he carried it for us all. What are you going to do on your side if sometimes you find yourself as the one that has to carry the relationship, that has to, you know, put in the better part? Do you know what I'm saying by this? In each of these relationships, there was an unqualified commitment. Abraham was that unqualified side. He was dedicated to Lot, and he carried him. Jesus was dedicated to us. We had nothing to offer, so he carried us. What if you are the one carrying your marriage for a little while? Will you suffer long? Will you be covenant-minded? Will you have an unqualified commitment to your spouse? Here are the five people, and we're going to have to end this right now. Are you ready? Five people that you're going to have to walk in this kind of covenant with. Are you ready? Real quickly, we're not going to be able to go here. We're going to have to pick this up next week. Number one, God. Obviously, when we say people, we're just saying that as a general term. First of all, God. What does your half look like? What is coming down from your side towards God? Where is your unqualified commitment towards the Lord? There's so many Christians today, they can't even survive one summer sunny Sunday. You know, all of a sudden they just start falling off and they're in church half the time and then a quarter of the time because they would just rather take time off and do whatever they want. What does your side look like for God? Does your side look like Abraham, who was just so unqualifiedly, you know, committed to God? He said, this isn't about the money. This is about the people. Father God, you are my fortune. Is God your fortune? Is the Lord your treasure? If you saw those halves, if you had to walk down that between those pieces, what does your side look like? Because that's what it represents. And one side was the blood of humanity and the other side was the blood of God. What are we doing for our side? Here's the second thing. Your spouse. Performance-based love is killing marriages. If you're just waiting for your spouse to make you feel good, do everything right, fulfill your feelings and your emotions, I'm telling you, you're in a performance-based relationship. It'll never work. What does your side look like? Sometimes you might have to carry that relationship with those two pieces, with that flow coming down in the middle. What does your side look like? Boy, it sure is quiet in here. Why? Because your spouse, you're in covenant relationship. Here's a third person you're in covenant with, your children. And we're going to have to go through these specifically next week. But the Bible says that fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Parents, what does your side look like? Are you loving? There's a lot of Christian parents that they're only admonishing their child. Admonishing means to correct and to warn them. We have to correct and warn them. But notice it says love and admonish. The nurture means to love your children. You're going to have to nurture them. You can't just admonish. You're going to have a relationship with them. What if your grown kids aren't living right? What are you going to do? What if, you know, in that you know, aisle of the pieces of the sacrifice there, what if your side has to carry a grown child that is not living right? Will you be like Abraham? Will you arm yourself up and go into battle to rescue that child? Yeah, you're not going to obviously grab a sword and a shield, but I tell you what, you're going to get on your knees and you're going to pray, and there's going to be spiritual warfare that's going to take place. Say, well, Pastor, my child's all grown up and out of the house. That does not matter. Your prayers, your voice are still speaking to the conscience of your child. You're in covenant with them for your pastor. I'm in covenant with my pastor. Praise the Lord. And we'll have to go into this in greater measure next week. And then fifth, here's the last group of people that we're in covenant with. How about the lost? The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ and we have received the ministry of reconciliation. Do you know that you have an unqualified commitment to love the lost? If you're born again, if you're a new creation, if you're a child of God, you're supposed to love the lost. Stop correcting them. Stop judging them. Somebody who does not have the nature of God on the inside of you, so many times Christians, they're waiting for that unsaved individual to stop swearing, stop drinking, stop drugging before they talk to them. That swearing, drinking, drugging, that sinful nature, that's just their nature. They can't do anything else until they're born again. If you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, you care for the lost. And I'm here to tell you, folks, that so many Christians nowadays just are so cavalier, so indifferent, don't think twice about reaching out and winning people to Jesus. If all of us just reached the people in our little circle of influence, think of how many souls. I mean, I know we've got a nice, full church here today, but I mean, there's a few seats. Why don't we fill them? Why don't we fill them? Did you get something out of this here today? What does your side look like? Do you look like Abraham? Do you love your enemies? Even if that enemy sometimes feels like it's somebody that's very close to you? Have you made a determination to have an unqualified commitment? Even when you don't qualify, I'm gonna love you. Even when Lot didn't qualify to be rescued, Abraham moved. Even when we didn't deserve to be saved, Jesus' side carried our side. Did you get something out of this today? Glory to God. I'm telling you, don't let the love of God grow cold in your life. That's my message. I'm sticking to it. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. You're so faithful and good. Lord, thank you for this great love. Father, we're in covenant with you. Therefore, we have an unqualified commitment to you. Father, we know that we could never earn your love. We know that we can never merit it in any way. But Father, we love to obey your word. We love to serve you, Lord God. Anything that's precious to you is precious to us. Father, if those animal halves and that blood that ran down in the middle, if we were to look at our side, Lord, we know that you always carry us more than we could ever carry our relationship with you. But what does our side look like? What are we doing to demonstrate our love for you? Abraham, he's the one that decided to tithe. Father, we understand that tithing was instituted from the heart of a man who just loved you. Father, in Abraham's heart, you and your blessing was the fortune he was after. Father, you tell us that these relationships, they're the fortune in of our lives. Our spouse, they are our treasures. Our children, they are the treasures. Our spiritual leadership, they're a treasure in our life. Our parents are a treasure in our lives. And Lord, we are to go out and win the lost with your love. And Father, we thank you and praise you. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this question. Have I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Have I personally invited him into my heart? If you're sitting here today and you don't know how to answer that question, maybe the answer is no. Maybe the answer is I don't know. But the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I am not sure about my eternal destiny. I am not sure about my eternity at all. Then folks, make sure that you get sure before you leave here today. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not gonna make you stand up today. I'm not gonna bring you down front today. I'm not gonna walk up to you personally or anything like that. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me, I know that I need Jesus Christ. I know that I need my sins to be washed and cleansed. I know that I need to have a relationship with God. If that's you, I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and invite Jesus into your life. God's not mad at you. He loves you. If that's you here today, could you go ahead and lift your hand? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice who'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my heart. Folks, I love you. Heaven is real. Hell is real. But the good news is Jesus came to this earth to die on that cross. He was raised to new life so that we could have eternal life. We don't have to be afraid of eternal punishment at all. Is there anyone here that say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. I know we have usually somebody each week. But as I look across, I know many of us are believers. I just got to take this time to be sure. Anyone here within the sound of my voice, you've never made Jesus your Lord. Father God, I don't see any hands. Lord, if there be somebody within the sound of my voice that has never made Jesus the Lord of their life, Father, we pray that they would not leave this earth until they do. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you for this great covenant love. Thank you, Lord, for this nature that is already within us. Lord, if we would just choose to walk in it. And Lord, I thank you for a church right here that is doing this, that's gonna step up even more. Father, that we all can walk in your love in a greater measure. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead and just stand to our feet. Folks, let's just go ahead and praise the Lord and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we glorify you today. We magnify you. Come on, church, let's praise him. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness and your kindness. And Father, we just command your hand a blessing upon each one here today. And Father, we just give you all the praise. All